Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I put my bulletin article there, that psalmist, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I look forward to church each and every week, and I trust that you do as well. Thank you for your faithfulness. You know, it's a pastor's nightmare that he's going to pray and prepare and work and visit and make phone calls and talk to people and show up and stand here, and nobody's going to be sitting out there. And thankfully, in the nearly 1 year I've been here, that hasn't happened yet. And let's not let that happen ever, all right? But every week, and it seems the crowd is growing. More folks are coming. Many faithful members, new members, and I've met visitors. I think visitors in just about every section. And we welcome you. If you're visiting with us, I trust you'll feel right at home, feel welcome, and be blessed and helped by the services here, the singing, and the preaching of God's Word. How many of you have been watching the Olympics this week? Anybody been watching like us? Our family, we love the Olympics. We're cheering for events we didn't even know existed. And there are things happening there. I had no idea people did that for a medal. But if they'll give a medal out, I'll cheer for it, especially if there's an American involved. We have it all DVR'd. And so, you know, if there's not an American in the race, I just skip past that race and go to the next one and find out where the Americans are, and we're cheering for them. And our family loves that. We love cheering for it. I saw this week, thought it was pretty funny. If you're ever feeling useless, just remember there is a lifeguard at the Olympic swimming events. And I saw that, the world's most useless job. So if you feel useless this week, you're not as useless as that person. So you're going to save the Olympic swimmer. I think that's the other way around there. But we can take that off. He's not dressed appropriately for church there, but we'll keep moving there. But that does double as our counterintuitive truth this morning as well. Something that you wouldn't think is true, but is true. They have a lifeguard at Olympic swimming events. We're in week number 6 of our series on counterintuitive. Inconceivable. Embracing the counterintuitive teachings of Jesus Christ. And the definition of counterintuitive we've been giving you by way of introduction is something that's contrary to intuition or to common sense expectation. Not what we think would be true, but is nevertheless true. And we've been for 5 weeks. The first week, our church's 40th anniversary, we were there and we were learning what Christ taught his disciples. Things that don't make sense to us, but are true according to the Bible. We looked at service brings significance in that first week of this series. And then we saw weakness brings strength. Christ said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Week number 3, reviling brings rejoicing. And these, if you were not here for one of these weeks and that piqued your interest, our messages, the audio is archived online, and so I won't take time to review all of these for the sake of time, but we looked how Christ taught his disciples reviling brings rejoicing, and then we saw denial brings fulfillment. Not denial in the fact of acting like something isn't wrong, the idea of self-denial. Denying our plans, our wishes, our dreams. Christ said, whoever keeps his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Denial brings fulfillment. Then last week we had a special communion service, and I enjoyed that service, a little bit different of order of service and format of service. And we saw death brings life. We think of death as the end. We think of death as the worst thing that can happen. And Christ taught his disciples, it's time for the Son of Man, he called it, to be glorified. He didn't focus on being crucified, he focused on being glorified. Death is going to bring life. And he told them, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And we looked at that last week. We find our 6th counterintuitive teaching this morning in Acts in chapter number 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you that you can turn to and use. Acts in chapter number 20, the 5th book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And so as you go into the New Testament there and you find any of those Gospels, if you're at Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you're getting close. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 20. I love gifts. I love to get presents. How many of you are like me? You enjoy gifts. I love Christmas. I love my birthday. I love Father's Day. As a child growing up, I think it was about the Christmas of 1987, I had just turned 9 years old, and I had been in a bike store near our home in Campbell, California. And I found what I thought was the perfect bike. It was October or November of that year. And I asked my mom, I don't know why, maybe I had ridden my other older bike to that store. I don't know how I had gone in there without my mom, but I had seen this bike without my mom. And somewhere around October or November, I told my mom, I know what I want for Christmas. And I took her to that bike store there in Campbell in Northern California and right near our home. And I walked her in as a 9-year-old boy and I pointed to it. Now, price tags didn't mean anything to me at the age of 9. I didn't care about that. I just knew that that was a bike, the bike that I wanted. And it was a teal mongoose decayed BMX bike. I can still picture it. And in fact, I think we have a picture. That's not mine, but that's what it looked like. It was newer and shinier. That one's a little scratched up. That's not a picture of mine. That was one I found on the internet. Couldn't find one brand new, but you see it. It had the pegs on the front and the back, and it had whatever that's called, the rotor thing, where the wheel could go all the way around so you could do cool tricks. And at age 9, that's what I thought I was going to do, and that was the bike that I wanted, the teal mongoose decayed. And my mom was there, and what's the first thing a parent's going to do? They're going to look at the price tag, right? And so together we looked at the price tag, $350. This is in the late 80s. That's a pretty expensive bike today. That was for a 9-year-old boy. And in the late 80s, probably even more so. I think it was $300 or $350. I know for sure it was over $300. And I remember my mom telling me, well, son, I appreciate that you know, I'm glad that you like that, but that's not going to happen. And I would like to give you that, but that's not just going to be possible. She was a single mom, barely age 30, working to try to just make ends meet to keep us in the place we were renting and food on our table. And so that's not going to be realistic. And so I kind of forgot about it and kind of pushed it out of my mind and didn't expect anything there. And I still wanted it, but realized it wasn't realistic. And for a single mom, on the income she was on, the work she was doing, and the price of that, and so forgot about it. And so Christmas morning came in 1987. Christmas morning came, and our family opens our presents on Christmas morning, as you should, as all good Christmas believers do. I didn't realize it, but not too far away, I was 9. There was an 8-year-old girl not too far away in the city of Santa Clara that had opened her presents on Christmas Eve. She would become my wife. I had never heard of such madness. And opening your presents on Christmas Eve, anybody here, you do that? What kind of unpatriotic Scrooges open their presents on Christmas Eve? And so it was Christmas morning. I don't even understand how that's possible. Santa Claus hasn't come yet. How can you open your presents on Christmas Eve? You have to wait till Christmas morning. I just need to find out so I know. As a pastor, you need to keep a pulse. How many of you open them on Christmas Eve? I got to find. These are the ones I've got to keep an eye on in the church right here. And so Christmas morning, the time when all good Christians open their presents, we opened our presents that morning, and I walked out, and there was no bike under the tree. It's pretty hard to hide a bike under the tree, by the way, so I would have known if there was a bike under the tree. There was no giant box. There was no big wrapper. The bike wasn't there. There were a lot of presents there. And so we opened all of the presents, and the way that our family works, you kind of go around, and one person opens it, and you look at it. That's not too hard when it's you and your mom. It's like, okay, you open one, I'll open one, and then she's done with one or two, and then I open the rest of them. And so we opened the presents and did all of that, got to the last present, no bike. I did, however, had received a Sega Genesis game console. My mom actually, I was telling her I was preaching this, and she emailed me a scanned picture of me with that video game system. There I am, right there. That's a pretty cool bathrobe, isn't it? That's pretty sweet. And I had the Sega Master System right there. But if you look closely in the eyes of that 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, whatever I was, 9-year-old, I guess, boy, you can kind of see the disappointment. Okay, I got a game system, but I didn't get the bike. Don't you see that? Do you feel the emotion, the disappointment there? I'm trying to be happy. I got a video game system, but I didn't, and I don't know what else we've got. Some board game there, and you can tell whatever was the clothing was shoved off in the corner. Kids hate opening the boxes with clothing. If it's light, especially younger kids. Older kids like it. Younger kids, don't give me a sweater. I want a video game system. But there I was, and I was getting ready to hook that up, that game system up, and play some video games. And my mom said, oh, there's one more thing. And she had me, and it was a clue. It was a card she had me open. And it said something, I don't remember exactly, it was some rhyme of a clue and that clue told me, and it's something about, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, the elves have one more gift for you, or I don't know what it was, something like that. And she said, here's a little, and it led me to the bathroom mirror. And when I got to the bathroom mirror, there was another clue there. And that led me, the clue there said something about go where the food is cold or something. So I went to the freezer, and there was another card there, and that led me to my bedroom, and there was a card there. And after 4 or 5 or 6 of these, it led me, and it said something about the backyard. And I walked out to the sliding glass door of the backyard. And as I walked out, to my surprise, I walked out and there, and my mom sent me this picture as well, a little blurry. To my surprise, there you can see the smile has changed from the Sega Genesis. Well, you can't really see it, but it has. If this was before high-resolution cell phone cameras. But there was that teal mongoose decayed BMX bicycle that the 9-year-old boy had asked for. And you know, that gift, I still remember that to this day, of course. I found out later that my mom had worked overtime in November and December, had asked for extra hours at work and had done some extra work to be able to afford that so that she could give the gift that I wanted. I loved it. I was happy to receive the gift. But can I tell you, now that I'm a little older, hopefully a little wiser, a little more mature, have children of my own, can I tell you who actually enjoyed that gift more than that 9-year-old boy? My mom did. I guarantee it. You see, that bike brought me joy for a few years. My mom still rejoices in the joy she brought me decades later as her son and the gift that she gave. And for me, that was the ultimate. That was what I had asked for. I haven't used that bike in decades, but the joy of that memory has lived on in my heart and in my mom's heart all these years. It was all worth the sacrifice for her, because we're going to learn this counterintuitive teaching. It is one that we say often in our society. It comes from Scripture, but we don't actually seem that we truly understand it because we don't live it. I want you to look in Acts in chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 32. Here in Acts 20, Luke is writing, and he's speaking of Paul, and Paul then quotes Christ, because all of these lessons have been the teachings of Christ. Acts in chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," this is Paul speaking as Luke writes, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Notice what he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said," would you read with me aloud to the end of the verse? Ready? Begin. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, that is Paul. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Paul here is Luke is writing as Paul about Paul's teachings, as Paul is speaking, and he says, "I want to remind you of the life that I've lived. I've showed you with my life that I live to give, not to get. I live to give of myself, not to get from you. Now you've blessed me, but I've given everything I have to you." And then we see the joy when you live to give. They wept sore on Paul's neck. They're crying and weeping. Why? Because somebody has invested in them, and now the joy is coming back to Paul. But in there he says, "How I taught you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And today's title of the counterintuitive teaching of Christ, week number 6 in this series, is "Giving Brings More Joy Than Getting." Christ, Paul's teaching them here the words of our Lord Jesus, and we'll look kind of where that teaching came from maybe a little bit on our points, but he's teaching them, I want you to understand, because all of us like to get, and we all understand the short-term value of getting. But Christ understood and taught, and Paul is teaching, the long-term value of giving. And he's teaching them, yes, it's enjoyable to get. It's nice when someone does something nice for you. All of us enjoy that. But he's teaching them, I want you to understand the counterintuitive truth. While you think something, you're going to enjoy life the more you get, I want you to understand Christ's teaching, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to enjoy giving. You're going to find more joy, more fulfillment in a life lived to give than to get. Is there anybody that would like this empty wrap box? I'm going to try to live my message. Anybody at all would like me to give this first hand I saw right here? And along with this box, trying to live what I preached, is a check with no name written. And you can write your name in there, Jeremiah, for $50. And I'll try to find out if it's more blessed to give. That hurt a little bit. And maybe he has a little more joy than me right now. But to give, when we give, one person receives joy in getting. But according to Scripture, the person that gives receives more joy. I want us to give a few thoughts by way of introduction on this, on giving. Giving brings more joy than getting. Number one, I want you to understand, giving is an attribute of God. Giving is an attribute of God, God the Father and God the Son. All throughout Scripture, what does the Bible say in one of the more famous, familiar verses of Scripture? John in chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he what? That he what? It's an attribute of God. Giving is an attribute of God. And we see in Scripture that if we want to be like God, we need to learn to be people that learn to give. Speaking of Christ, in Titus in chapter number 2, the Bible tells us, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Giving is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ gave himself. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And why did he come? To give his life a ransom for many. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Giving is an attribute of God by way of introduction. Secondly, giving is how true love is expressed. Giving, if we love something, we will always give to it. Giving is an expression of love. Again, for God so loved the world. Why did he give? Because he loved. Why did he send his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for you and for me? Why did Jesus Christ come to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise again, as we talked about for that entire service last Sunday morning? Why? Because God loved us. And love is always expressed in giving. I'm not talking about just material giving. I'm not talking about just financial giving, but in giving of our time, in giving of our talent, in giving of our treasure. Yes, that's a part of it. But love, true love, is always expressed by giving. What did the Bible tell us in John chapter number 15? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then what does he say? Here's how you're going to express that. Here's how we're going to know if you love each other. He says, greater love hath no man than this. What? That a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest sacrifice proves the greatest love. The more you give, the more you love. The more you love, the more you give. That's the scriptural principle. As we give, we need to understand that giving is how true love is expressed. Don't tell me that you love something that you don't give to. And don't let me tell you that I love something that I don't give to. That's not possible. You see, because if we love something, we will give of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure to it. We say, I love God. You might say, I love God, or I say, I love God. Well, then how much of our lives have we given to him? We say, well, I love my family. How much of our time, what kind of a priority do we make them? I love my church. How much do we give to it? I love my job. How much do we give to it? I love my hobby. How much, we'll know that's true by how much we do it, or how much time and energy we give to it. I could tell you, I love running. I love it. I love going for jogs. I love treadmills. I love running on sand, sidewalk, grass. It doesn't matter. I just love running. It's my favorite thing in the world. I love it. I can't get enough of it. I love running. I could talk all of and say all of this. In fact, I'm one of those weirdos. I love marathons. I love driving, running farther than most people drive. I love it. I love marathons. And in fact, it goes beyond that. I love triathlons. I love them. I love the idea of swimming and biking and running all mixed into one in one big, big combination of complete and utter exhaustion. That is my idea of a dream day. I love running. And so I'm telling you that. And you say, really? So what's your time? What do you mean, what's my time? It's 10:44. That's my time. No, but what's your time? Like what's your time for the last triathlon that you did? What's your time? Well, I've never done a triathlon. I just saw one on TV for a few minutes and it looked cool, so I love them. But you've never done a triathlon? No, I've never done a triathlon. Well, what would you say? Well, you don't really love triathlons. You can't love something you haven't given to. You can't love something you haven't done. You can't love something you haven't invested in. Well, what about your marathon? And I would say, marathon, 26 plus miles. Are you crazy? I've never done that. I ran a half K one time, but that was about it. I've never run a marathon. And you say, well, okay, well, when was the last time that you ran? And I tell you, well, high school PE, they made us run around the track a few times. Guess what? You would walk away from that conversation saying, he doesn't really love running. He might think he loves running, but his actions prove differently. He doesn't really love running. He doesn't really love marathons. He's never even been to one. He doesn't really love triathlons. He watched a few minutes of one on TV. And we understand that in those terms. But what about we do the same thing in our lives? We say, well, I love God. I love his word. I love his house. I love people. I love my family. I love making a difference for the sake of the gospel. Really, we love God. When was the last time we spent a season in prayer with him? Well, I just love the fact that I can come to God and pray. Well, do we pray? Giving is how true love is expressed. If we don't give any time to prayer, we don't really love prayer. We love the idea of prayer. If we don't give any time to getting into God's word, may I be blunt and frank with us? We don't really love God's word. I love church, but I only come when everything else, my schedule's completely wiped. When was the last time we gave up overtime at work or gave up a special family function or gave up a child sporting event or whatever it might be, gave up some hobby, some this or that to go to church? Well, I don't love it that much. Our love is expressed in our sacrifice. Our love is expressed in our giving. Our love, here's how Christ put it in Matthew chapter number 6 when teaching that what we give to reveals what we love. He told the disciples, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. He's teaching on priorities here, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he teaches a very simple principle that goes along with this idea that giving is how true love is expressed. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, whatever gets your time and your money gets your heart. Last week during the offering, we had a screen that came up, a quote from Billy Graham where he said, the checkbook is a theological document. It tells us who and what we worship. That's scriptural. The Bible, whatever gets our time and our money is the indicator, not what we say we love. What gets our time and money is what we love. I love my family. How much am I investing of my time and energy and finances into it? I love my church. How much am I investing? I love God's word. I love my job. I just don't ever show up to it. Well, we don't really love it. And Jesus Christ said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where it's not worth it. The investment isn't worth it. Lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart follows our giving and our giving follows our heart. We cannot separate those two things. And by the way, that's not just talking about time there. That is talking about finances. That whole passage in Matthew 6 is talking about finances. In our lives, our heart follows our giving and our giving follows our heart. Our love is expressed by our giving. Number one, I said by way of introduction, I told us that giving is an attribute of God. Number two, giving is how true love is expressed. Number three, giving is a mark of spiritual maturity. Would you hold your hand here in Acts 20 and turn with me over three books over, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I want you to see this passage. This is the only other place we'll turn. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Giving, to be a person that lives instead of getting, but lives to give, is a mark of spiritual maturity. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we're going to begin in verse number 1. From Acts, it goes Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Paul speaking here, he says, moreover, brethren, talking to Christians, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. He said, this church didn't have much, but they gave much. Verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They lived to give what they had and even what they didn't have. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Again, beyond material gift, they gave themselves and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now here it is, verse number 7. And Paul then tells the church at Corinth, he's teaching about a reputation of another church, and he tells this church in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Yes, focus on your faith, he says, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. He said, as you work on all those areas of the Christian life, notice the last phrase of that verse. He says, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? He's talking about the grace of giving. The grace of living to give. He says, this church is greatly blessed by God. They've experienced the great grace of God in their lives. Why? Because they learned to give to their power and beyond their power. They were in deep poverty, but they gave very liberally. These people had learned that giving brings more joy than getting. And he says, as you're working in all these areas of the Christian life, see that you abound, grow, get better in this grace also. Giving is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's something that we grow in. It is not natural for all of us. Guess what? In the nurseries this morning, there is very few, if any, children in the nurseries that are naturally giving their toys to the other children. It's not something we're born with. We're born very selfish by nature. And this is a mark of spiritual maturity. The more spiritually mature we get, the less we want for ourselves, the more we want to give. The less we want people to serve us, the more we want to serve others. The less we want to be blessed, and the more we want to be a blessing. In the nursery, the teachers are having to tell them, now let she had it first, let them keep it. Now you share, now you do that. Now, and why? They have not learned the grace of giving. It's not in our nature, humanly speaking. It's not in our sin nature. Giving is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's something that we grow in and something that mature Christians do. The grace of giving is the opposite of a selfish, self-serving life. With those three introductory thoughts in mind, here's the heart of the message. Number one, giving is commanded. Number two, giving is commended. Number three, giving is rewarded. Giving is commanded, giving is commended, and giving is rewarded. Because giving, the counterintuitive truth is that giving brings more joy than getting. Number one, giving is commanded. The Bible says give. That's imperative. You understood if you're in English there. You understood give and it shall be given. The command is to give. We ought to give back to God. We ought to give to others. We ought to give through the church. We ought to live to give, not to get. All throughout Scripture, the example of Christ, he gave. He laid down his life. He sacrificed. He lived for others. He met others' needs. All throughout Scripture, the commands are live for others. Give, give, give. Serve, serve, serve. Love, love, love. Nowhere do you find get, get, get. In fact, the Bible says, love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. You ever stop to think why Christ, when he's talking about the two most important commands in the whole Bible, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And then he says, as thyself. Because he understands naturally we love ourselves most. So he says, as much as you love yourself, love other people. That's the imperative all throughout Scripture. Giving is commanded. Number two, I want you to see that giving is commended. You know what the Bible says? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. It's commended. God looks and he pours down grace. He looks and he says, that is a child in whom I am well pleased. They're not living for themselves. They're not living for what they can get. They're not manipulating every relationship. Their experience at church isn't about how can they serve me. He says, I love a cheerful giver. What did Christ say about the woman with the alabaster box in Mark in chapter number 14? The Bible tells us that Christ was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on Christ's head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And notice what Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. He commended her heart to give. He commended her heart to sacrifice. He commended her heart to take what was most precious to her and to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving is commended. And then lastly, giving is rewarded. It's where we started, isn't it? He said, I reminded you of the words of Jesus Christ. It is more blessed. You're going to find more blessing in life as you learn to give than to get. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is rewarded. There's a blessing that comes from giving that you will never experience from getting. Luke in chapter number 6, verse 38, the command is give, and then the Bible says, and it shall be given unto you. There's the reward. And here's what the Bible says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, however much you give, with all it shall be measured to you again. May I say this, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't believe give to the church and you'll get rich. Give to the church and all your needs will be met. If you send in $100 now, I'll send you this handkerchief that I blessed with my sweat and your life will be all fixed. I'm not one of those. I don't believe that. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but I do believe the promises of Scripture where Christ says you will receive blessings beyond anything you can imagine when you give as opposed to when you get. I do believe when the Bible says give and it shall be given unto you. That doesn't mean give $10 and you'll get $100. You might give $1,000 and not get any back, but God will give you blessings in other ways. God may give you relationships and he may give you health and he may give you the joy of knowing you made a difference in somebody else's life. I can't explain all the ways that he does it, but his word is abundantly clear that giving is rewarded. Malachi chapter 3 says, ye are cursed with a curse. Why? Wait a second, that kind of gets my attention. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse number 10 says, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, talking about giving to the work of God. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. What is God saying? I reward giving. I can tell you in my life, I have proved the Lord. It says, prove me now in this area of tithing. Since I got my first job as a teenager, and even before that, I began to tithe. That as my income has increased, and as my expenses have increased, and as my family has increased, my wife and I, and long before we were married, have tithed on every dollar we have ever earned. May I say, I have no regrets. God has taken care of every need. We've never had a day without food. There have been some days where it was pretty lean, and God was teaching us some stuff. But you know what? On those days when it was lean, God took care of us. There were some days where we didn't have money for groceries until the next paycheck, and the fridge was empty, and there literally was nothing left in the house to eat. We've been there a few times, but can I say, every single time, God showed himself strong and did pour out a blessing. He's trying to teach us because naturally we're selfish. Naturally we want to get. Naturally we seek our own, and he's saying, giving is rewarded. I honor, it is more blessed. Good to see you, Mike and Ruthie, back from a long absence here. Good to have you guys in church. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible tells us there in Malachi 3 that there's a curse that comes to the selfish life. He says you're cursed with a curse. And there's a blessing that comes to the giving life. The book of Proverbs tells us there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That doesn't make sense. If I had 100 whatever, 100 anythings, 100 quarters, and I started scattering them, guess what? Humanly speaking, I'd have less. But this is counterintuitive. There is that scattereth, he gives, and yet increaseth. God rewards giving. There is that withholdeth, he keeps more than he should, but it tendeth to poverty. Again, humanly speaking, that doesn't make sense. The more you save, humanly speaking, the more you're going to have. Christ said, let me teach you, the more you, and I'm not, and God's word teaches saving. I'm all about being, we have a financial class going on right now. I'm all about being a wise steward. I'm all about saving. I'm all about investing. I'm all about budgeting. I'm not saying, but he's saying the heart he withholds more than his meat. The heart is, I need to get everything I can. It's a heart attitude. I want to be selfish with my resources. By the way, they're all God's resources, but I want to keep. And he says, he withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Notice this, the liberal soul, that's not politically liberal or conservative. That means the giving soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat. And by the way, may I say, it's talking the soul, spiritually speaking. Not always materially, but the liberal soul, spiritually speaking, shall be made fat. Great blessing. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. What is God teaching us? I reward the life that gives. I reward giving. The Bible clearly teaches there's a blessing to the life that lives to give, and yet so often, if you're like me, we live to get, don't we? By the way, Christ tells us what type of people to give to and how to give. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, and that in Acts 20 where we read, there's a little cross reference there where it says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that will lead you, that cross-reference leads you to Luke in chapter number 14. I believe we have that verse to put on the screen for you. Do we have that, Brother Shinsei? Luke 14, or am I just going to read it? I can't remember. I gave him so many verses. Luke 14, verse number 12. I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, Jesus is teaching us who to give to and how to give. Verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God's teaching who we should give to. He says, give to people, live to give, not for what you can get out of it, but live to give to people that can do nothing for you. Give to those who can do nothing for you. He's teaching them here, love people for who they are, not for what they can do for you. Now, that doesn't mean if you know somebody that's well off that you shouldn't do anything kind for them. That means we don't do it. I'm going to help them, and I hope maybe they'll repay me. We should have a heart to give to everyone, but he's teaching here, when you're having a feast, and he says it, don't invite people so that you'll be recompensed. Don't invite people so they'll invite you to their house. Don't do this for what they can give to you. He said, give to people that can do nothing for you. That's how we should give. That's who we should give to. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, alms is giving, especially to the poor, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 4, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He teaches us not only should we love people for who they are, not for what they can do for us, and he teaches us we should give for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. He says when you give your alms, don't stand like the hypocrites with a trumpet. Look what I just did. You see all these people I just helped? You see what an amazing person I am? He says, just give and give and give. And don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. You're not doing it for the glory. If you do it for the glory of men, he says, you have your reward. But if you give just with a heart to help people, he says, your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Giving is rewarded. Giving, and so that's the message, giving brings more blessing than getting. If that's true, I just jotted down a few ideas of ways to give this week. You could add a bunch more to this. Some involve money and some don't. But this week, you know what we could do? We could drop off groceries to a family. We could buy somebody's meal in a restaurant. We could pay for someone's coffee behind us and leave a tract. We could leave a bigger tip at a restaurant with a note that God has blessed us and we want to share his blessing with them, being a testimony for Christ. We could write a note of encouragement to a fellow church member. That's a way to give. We could text a family member with words of love today or this week. We could email a coworker and let them know that we're thankful for them. We could give faithfully through our church here at Liberty as we seek to get the gospel to Orange County and beyond. We could send a care package to a college student this fall. We could help a family send a child to the Christian school. We could write a thank you note for somebody that we appreciate. We could take somebody out and buy them some new clothes. We could get involved in service at our local church. We could use our skill or our trade to help somebody. May I throw this in here? If you have a skill or a trade, you ought to have a heart to give and to help people with that. May I say this? If you know somebody with a skill or a trade, you shouldn't expect that, especially if it's their livelihood. I will never ask a church member, hey, will you come over if there's a church member, their business, they're a plumber. Would you come over here and fix and it, without offering to pay them whatever they charge their customers? We ought not, again, that's the idea of living to get instead of give. We ought not seek, well, that person knows how to build an addition to remodel my bathroom, and that person knows how to do this, and that person knows how to set up computers, and so maybe they can spend 8 hours of their life getting my whole AV system connected in my house. And we, again, live to give, not to get. But if you do have some trade or some skill that you know how to do and you can help somebody, you should have a heart. Who can I help with that? How can I use what God has given me to be a blessing to somebody else? We ought to take. We could take a home-cooked meal to a family. We could give a little extra to worldwide missions, and the list goes on and on and on and on. We should live to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Giving is an attribute of God. Giving is how true love is expressed. We see that in Scripture. I can't tell you I love something if I don't give to it. And the measure of my love is seen in the measure of my investment. Giving is an attribute of God. Giving is how true love is expressed. Giving is a mark of spiritual maturity. Giving is commended, giving is commanded, and giving is rewarded. I hesitate to tell this story because I just told you shouldn't give for the glory of man. And so I probably lose my reward on this one. I use it to try to be a challenge to all of us. But our family's Christmas has changed about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. We had a family of friends of ours that we had grown up with. They had a boy, age 4, about the same age at that time as our Titus, who's now 11, going to be 12 in just a couple weeks. He died of cancer at age 4. And we knew them. We went to school together. We went to college together. He was at that time a pastor of a church just about 30 minutes from us. I graduated with her sister. In fact, this lady's sister was just in our church 2 Sundays ago. And through that, the Lord put it on our hearts because of their connection with some of the children's hospitals with cancer and things that I said, you know what, I want to, at that time we had young children, I think about 6'4", maybe 7'5" and 3", 6'4" and 2". I said, I want to try to train in our children this idea that Christmas isn't all about getting, but it's also about giving. And so I talked to them and I got a connection. We began 4 or 5 or 6 years ago, I don't remember exactly how long ago, to go to the local children's hospital, to the cancer ward. And I would email about around October or November the child life specialist there and find out the information from the family and find out who their siblings were and the child that was there and what they liked. And we would go out with our family and go on a shopping spree to Target and to Toys R Us. We would spend maybe $100 or so, $125 per child, try to buy a bunch of different things for them. And we would go and we would ask and then we would go meet with them and just try to bring some joy to those children's lives. We were trying to be a blessing to them. May I tell you, by and large, far and away, the greater blessing came to our family. And can I tell you, if you ask our children, what did you get for Christmas 5 years ago? I'd be surprised if any of them could name more than one of the gifts. But if you ask them, do you remember that little 18-month-old boy that had just had his legs amputated because of cancer and you rolled the ball back and forth with him that we bought for him and the other toys that we had there? I'll guarantee it, every one of them remembers that. What did you get for Christmas 3 years ago? I know the one big gift, I got this, that one of these shoes. But we got 10 or 12 gifts maybe that year for my kids or 50, I don't know how many they got. All kinds of grandparents, you know how that goes. They don't remember, but I guarantee it, they remember going, and I have a picture to show you, of walking into a bedroom with the hospital room with a little girl on Christmas Day that couldn't go home because she was going through chemo. And again, I hesitated to even give that illustration because I'll be honest with you, the reason probably God has me preaching this message is because me and my family are too selfish far too often. That's one victory, one place where we lived this principle. There are many other days of the year that we don't. And I needed this message as much as anybody in this room. But can I tell you, our Christmases were changed. This has become the highlight of our Christmas. We got here last year. I didn't have a connection. I tried to reach out in Northern California. We didn't do it last Christmas. There was night in Bethlehem. It was craziness. And you know what? We missed it greatly. It's become the highlight of our Christmas. And you know why? It's a scriptural principle. Giving brings more joy than getting. May I tell you, the only time that truth is not true, there's only one time where getting brings you more joy than giving ever could, and that's when you receive the gift of Jesus Christ. He paid for a gift for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could have complete forgiveness of sins and an eternity in heaven. That is the only gift. The Bible calls it a gift, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the payment of sin is death in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only gift that we get that ever brings us more joy than anything we could give. And that's because that's the gift we could never earn on our own. If you're here this morning, before you worry about living a life of giving, if you've never received the gift of Jesus Christ, receive that gift of salvation today. If you know Christ as Savior, let's allow Christ's teachings to change us, shall we, church? I don't know about you. I live pretty selfishly a whole lot of times. By nature, I'm selfish. By nature, I want others to live for me, to give to me, to serve me. I want more money in my bank account, and I want to be less of a blessing to you. I want more money in my portfolio, My portfolio is doing well, for those that are wondering. My retirement, told my wife recently, at this point, because of what we've been able to do, we could retire, literally go anywhere in the world we wanted, and retire and enjoy it for a week. And then we'd have to come back and get back to work. So, but the truth of the matter is, I want more in my portfolio than I want to give to the work of the Lord by nature. But Jesus Christ taught his disciples, giving brings more joy than getting. It's an attribute of God. It's a mark of a spiritual Christian. It's commanded, it's commended, it's rewarded. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that these thoughts, I know they challenged and convicted my heart. I pray that I would live these. I wouldn't just preach them. Pray that my life would be one like this, dear God, that I would seek to live to give. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're new to our church, this is what we simply call an invitation. It's a time in just a moment where the piano will play when I ask her to, and we'll stand, and you'll have an opportunity to act on what you've heard this morning. If you're in this room and you've never been saved, we're going to ask if you would slide out of your seat and let somebody show you from God's word how you can receive the greatest gift that anybody has ever given, the gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, as you talked about that, I want you to know between me, you, and God, and I won't embarrass you, I have never received that gift of salvation. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to pray with you. Is there anybody like that in this room? Would you just slip your hand up briefly? I'd like to pray with you. I've never received the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray with you this morning. Anybody at all? Slip it up until I see it and slip it back down. How many of you saw some things in Scripture like I did this week? And by God's help, we don't just agree that the principles are true, but you would say, Pastor, with God's help, I'm going to seek to allow this message to change my lifestyle, to change my behavior, to change my budget, to change the way I interact with people. I don't just want us to raise our hands. Yes, we believe that giving brings more joy than getting. How many of you would say, God spoke to my heart, and with God's help, I'm going to allow this message to last beyond this Sunday morning? Pastor, would you pray that I would have the strength to do that? I'd like to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up? I want this message to change the way that I live. Thank you. You can put your hands down. As the piano begins to play, let's stand together. If God has spoken to your heart and you would like to come forward, the altar's open. You can spend some time in prayer here. If there's a special need or a burden on your heart, we'd be honored to have a man pray with a man, a lady pray with a lady. If you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven, don't leave this room without finding that out. Folks are using the altar. Others are staying there at their seats. Let's not let this truth stay here in this room at 11:15 on Sunday morning. Let's carry it out with us Sunday night and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Let's learn the truth that giving is more important and more blessed and brings more joy than getting. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as you're there in your seat, may I say this? Giving is not something we do when we earn enough money to do it. When we get to a certain level of income or a certain level of affluence or a certain amount in the savings, then we'll start giving. Giving is an attitude of the heart that anybody can do. No matter what you make, no matter what I make, we can be givers. We can invest our lives in the lives of others. You may not be able to give large gifts monetarily, but you can be a person from your poverty that abounds under rich and deep liberality, as we saw there from the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. Let's seek to abound in the grace of giving. Live to be generous givers in every area of our lives. Lord, I thank you for these thoughts. I thank you for these truths. I pray that all of us would seek to live your word today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.